like month or a few weeks because I haven't had the chance to really preach all that much. We've had a lot of guest speakers, which has been awesome. And I trust that you were blessed by Stan and Sandy Annaby last week as they shared about their ministry and what they do. And you know, I always really appreciate when he comes and shares because he plays songs like in between. And I just think he's super talented, and I just think it's a really neat experience that we get to have. If you want to more information about how to support their ministry and stuff like that, you can always come talk to us too, and we have their information. They also have cards left in the back there as well. And we also had the Gideons come and share this month too, which was awesome, and doing the things that they're doing over in India, and the need just for the ability to print the Word of God, right? Like Stan and Sandy, they do this translating thing. The Gideons, they bring the Word of God to people who need the Word of God. This is an important few ministries that we've had, and just had the privilege of them coming and sharing about that. And they say, you know, a church that's missions-minded is a growing church. And so, you know, I just pray that you would think about supporting them, even just with one-time donations or whatever it is, just to encourage them and bless them. Before we get into the Word this morning, I just want to open up in prayer. So if you can, let's just pray together. Father God, I want to welcome you into this place this morning, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us. Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you for your Word, Lord, and just the ability to have it and to be able to read it. Mm-hmm. And Father, we ask that you would just speak to us through it. Mm-hmm. That you would open up our ears to hear, our minds to understand, Father. And that you would just give us truth after truth as we go through your Word, Father. I pray that your words would be spoken amongst us today, and Lord, that they would just impact our lives, Father. So I thank you for each one that's here today, Lord. I pray a blessing over this time together, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we've been going through the book of Acts. We haven't got that far, obviously, this month, but we're going through the book of Acts, and it's an awesome opportunity for us to look at the start of the church. You know, as we're building this church here in Logan Lake, it's good for us to be able to go back and to take a look at the start of the Christian church, the start of what was called the Way back in this time. And to look at some of the things that happened with them. It's a bit of a history lesson for us as we're able to go through these books and look at them. Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, and really is like the first sermon outside of Jesus' teachings. It's the first sermon that's given by Peter to the church. And it's an awesome history lesson, and it's an awesome event. It's a really neat and you know, earth-changing, history-changing event that happened on this day. And we also get to look at how important it is for the Holy Spirit, not only in the birth of the church, not how important the Holy Spirit was and instrumental the Holy Spirit was in the birth of the church, but how important the Holy Spirit is today for the ministry of our church. How important the Holy Spirit is in everything that we do as a ministry. And so we ask ourselves, you know, what is the purpose of the church? And there's 100 different answers that we could give. There's thousands, there's millions of different things that the church is supposed to do. But if we look at the commands of Jesus, if we look at some of the things that Jesus told us specifically that we would have to do, we go to Matthew chapter 28, He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, he says, go and make disciples in every nation. In Acts chapter 1, he says that you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. These are things that we are called to as a church. There is very much a task at hand. There is very much something that we have to accomplish. There is a job that we have been given, and the way that we live our lives is the way that we accomplish this task. There's no room for an involvement in the Christian faith. Each one of us plays a part in accomplishing this command. Each one of us plays a part in accomplishing the things that Jesus specifically said to each and every believer. It's not just about, you know, this believer will do that, this believer will do that. No, he said to the church, you will go out and you will make disciples. It's not just about making believers, it's about making people who are changed, who are following Jesus. Make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey. In Matthew chapter 28, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. We can't just be idle Christians on the sidelines. There's a task, there's a command that needs to be fulfilled. And I think that sometimes this idleness and this thought of staying on the sidelines where it's much easier comes from because we read this and we think, man, that's a tough task because Jesus isn't just calling us to invite people in and to make them believe in Jesus. He's calling us to make them believe but then also change their life and walk differently, behave differently, become new creations. Therefore, the old is gone and the new has come and is walking with the Lord. Walking with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, a different life, a disciple, somebody who follows, who disciplines their life to the point that they follow Jesus in every step that they take. That's the command. It's not go and make believers, it's make disciples. And that's what a disciple is, somebody that's changed and different. And sometimes I think we read this and we go, man, that's a tough task. How do we do that? You know, how do we do that? And then we get overwhelmed. You know, we get overwhelmed. What's going on? And we sit by idle, and maybe somebody else will take care of it for me. Maybe somebody else will do what I've been called to do. And there becomes idleness. But if we keep reading, Jesus says, teaching them everything that I have commanded. And he says, I know this, that I will be with you until the very end of the age. To the very end of the age. See, there is a promise. We forgot to keep reading. Because right after the command, the tough task, is a promise that we don't have to do it alone. Right after this thing that could be overwhelming, there's a promise that you're not called to do it on your own. You're not called to accomplish these things on your own, and guess what? You can't. You can't do it on your own. We were never called to be by ourselves. We were called to walk with Jesus and walk with the Lord and trust in Him to help us complete the earthly ministry that He's given us. And we could never do it on our own. You can never do it in our own strength. In Acts chapter 1, right before the command, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. It's a big command, but right before the command, there's a promise that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and that should be exciting because guess what? You don't have to do it on your own. You weren't called to do it on your own, and God wants to do it with you. God wants to do it with you. We can't accomplish anything on our own. He promised we wouldn't have to, and He wants to do it together. And that is the awesomeness of the promise, that He wants to do it together. And so we can't get bogged down in thinking that there's a task that's too big for us to accomplish because there's nothing greater than our God. There's nothing bigger than our God. There's nothing, if our God is for us, who can be against us? There's nothing that can be against us. When we walk forward in this promise, when we walk forward in the belief and the understanding that there is a promise before the command or after the command, there's a promise that we don't have to do it alone. We can accomplish anything and everything that God calls us to accomplish. And that's exciting. So we get to Acts chapter 2. And God is going to pour out this promise. God is going to pour out this promise of not having to do it together, and we get to the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost means 50. And what it actually is it was 50 days after the festival or the feast of first fruits. That's what it means. It's a celebrated Jewish holiday. Jewish celebration. I don't know if it's a holiday. Just gonna put that out there. But it's 50 days after the feast of first fruits. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we read this: when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And I want to stop right here because there's something that we need to know about this first verse in chapter 2, and it's exciting to me too, and it's neat. You know, in many translations, it'll say they were together all with one accord in one place. Hi. They were together with one accord, not the vehicle. Not the vehicle. They were all together with one accord in one place. And the idea is this, what it says in Psalms 133, how good and pleasant is it when the people of God live together in unity. That's the idea. And that's the awesomeness of this verse. This verse, when the Holy Spirit's being pulled out, we have all these believers, there's about 120 of them. This is the first church, there's about 120 of them. They're all together in unity, with one accord, in one place. You know, last few weeks ago we talked about chapter 1, and I encouraged you and challenged you to spend time with family, because this really was the beginning of the church. The church was a family. They spent together, they prayed together constantly praying with each other, constantly spending time with one another. And then, not only that, they were in unity together, with one accord, in one place. They were together. They weren't letting the whirlwind and the busyness of life separate or divide them. They weren't letting their different personalities divide them or conquer them or separate them. They were together, submitting to each other, together in unity, waiting for the promise. They were unified, going forward together with the call of Christ, and being obedient. They're being obedient because Jesus said, you know, don't leave Jerusalem until the promise has come, until the Holy Spirit has come. So don't leave. So here they are. They're waiting in a room together with one accord, unified. And church, this is what the church is called to do. If you're going to be a church body, you have to be unified, going together in the same direction, the same purpose, the same mind. Does that mean that we're always going to agree, or that every decision that's made is going to make us happy? No, but we have to be respectful and respect the decisions. We have to be unified and understanding that even if something doesn't go my way, I'm part of the body and we're unified and we're going together to accomplish this. See, this is one of the things that divides the church more times than not. We have our own idea, our own way. Like if you all did everything the way that I wanted to, it would be a much better place. Like if my wife did everything at home the way that I wanted her to do it, it would be a much better place. Right, Nick? I just pointing out that I don't only say things like that when she's doing Sunday school. But isn't this the idea? Doesn't this happen more times than not? We have people and I see it everywhere at work, at home, at church. We are stubborn. And we believe that things have to be done the way that we like them done, or they're not good. And we allow that to divide us. We allow that to divide us. And that's not what we are called to do. The early church was unified to that point, where they listened to each other and they encouraged each other. They prayed with each other constantly. They spent time with each other and they walked together in unity. I'm sure there's still differences that came up amongst them. I'm sure there are 120 people. We have like 40, 50, 60 people maybe, and we have differences. So there must have been differences, right? But they were a family. And they knew what Christ had called them to. And they wanted to accomplish that. And not let differences separate them. Not let their differences separate them. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 2 to 4. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
Airplanes.
Now, when we read this, it is important for us to realize that Luke is trying to describe a spiritual event in human words. What Luke is doing is he's using the best of his ability to account what happened that day in that room. And it's a spiritual thing. So it's important for us to see the verbiage. And he says, there was a sound like a violent wind. The best way that Luke could describe the sound that he was hearing was that of a violent rushing wind. That didn't sound. You know what that sounds like. We've heard wind. We have a lot more wind here now, since all our trees are gone. But the best way that he could describe this is the sound of a rushing wind. And it's pretty fitting, because when Jesus, in John chapter 3, Jesus is walking with Nicodemus and he's teaching Nicodemus, and he says to him, the wind goes where it pleases. And no one knows where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with the Spirit as well. The wind is likened to the Spirit a few times. Even God spoke to Job out of the storm, out of the whirlwind. And there's something else that's pretty amazing when you think of this, is that the word in both Hebrew and Greek, the word that they both use for wind, they also both use for spirit. So the same word that a Greek person would use to say the wind, they would also use to say the spirit. The same word that a Hebrew person would say the wind, they would also use to describe the spirit. And so what Luke is doing here as he's writing this down is he's likening the wind, because they would understand that, right? They would understand that verbiage. And he's likening the Spirit to wind. No one knows where it comes from or where it goes. Then he says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire come to rest on each of them. And again, what he's doing is he's writing in the best way that he can describe it. Fire to the presence of God. The best way he could describe what he's seeing is to say that there was fire falling. The presence of God was falling. And that's fitting as well, because when you think of it, when God first called Moses, Moses walked along and he seen a burning bush, and God spoke to him out of this fire that didn't consume the bush, but, you know, remove your sandals, you ground that you stand on is holy. God speaking to him. And on Mount Sinai, you know, God's speaking and there's thunder and there's lightning and there's fire and there's smoke. And fire describes the presence of God. The Holy Spirit came into the room. The presence of God was in the room. And this is what Luke is writing here. This is what they were all in the presence of God. All of them, approximately 120 people, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages. And what I want us to look at here, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. When we went through 1 Corinthians and we went to chapter 14, Paul talks specifically more about the gift of speaking in tongues. And it's a completely different word that Paul uses when writing about the gift of speaking in tongues, as opposed to this, what happened here this day. These guys weren't speaking a spiritual language. They were speaking earthly languages to other people. You know, and the gift of speaking in tongues is never a gift meant to give a message to anybody. You know, even Paul says, when you speak in tongues, spiritual gift tongues, you are not speaking to man, you are speaking to God. What is happening here is these guys are filled with the Holy Spirit and they start to speak in all these different languages. And what happens next is that there are a whole bunch of people visiting Jerusalem. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, maybe that was the sound of the rushing wind, they were filled with bewilderment. And then they heard all these guys speaking in their own tongue because each one heard their own language being spoken. What happened here today was meant to give a message. All these people that were visiting or were out of town were hearing these guys speak in their own languages. And then they said, utterly amazed, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? It's kind of a weird thing to put in there, but the truth of the matter is that Galilee was kind of like, one pastor says, they were like the Hicks of the region. All right, so these guys are from all over the place, all these, you know, even from Rome, the big and established, civilized Rome. These guys are from all over the place where they are better than the Galileans. And now these Galileans are speaking and they're like, what the heck, where are these Hicks? They're to speak our language. Where are these guys that are from nowhere, these fishermen, these commoners, how do they learn how to speak our language? Then they go on in verse 8. Then how is it that each of us heard them in our native language, in our dialecto? So they were talking, it's not even that it was just languages and common languages. There's different dialects. Like if you go to different countries, you'll find that there's so many different, well, even here in Canada, there's so many different dialects with different groups of people all over. And each one heard them, and the Greek word here is dialecto, or something like that. Dialect. And he says, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans from the island of Crete, and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So when they first received the Holy Spirit, it wasn't that they first started sharing the gospel. What everybody heard in their own language was these 120 followers, disciples, praising God. How awesome and wonderful is our God. The first thing that the Holy Spirit brought to these guys is this ability to just praise God, to praise Him for His wonders and his awesomeness. And amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" Some of them, however, made fun of them and said, "Oh, they have had too much wine." You know that any time that God does something, there's going to be a scoffer. You know, any time that something good happens, there's going to be a question or somebody who wants to belittle the things of God. Oh, they're drunk, as if these Galileans who now can seemingly articulate and speak other languages got drunk and were able to speak different languages. And they're like, as if alcohol had this power. They're just drunk. Yeah, and it taught them how to speak all these different languages. But there was scoffers. And then Peter stood up, verse 14. He stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." It's only 9 in the morning. The pubs and stuff don't open at 9 a.m. in Jerusalem. "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet." And here's what I love about what Peter does here, is that he's not, you know, like some people, like they want to argue and they're just like, you're just silly, you're stupid. Or, you know, like he doesn't go to them like, "Are you kidding me? How stupid of thinking, like it's only 9 in the morning and alcohol doesn't enable us to speak in different languages." You know, what he does is he takes it and he starts to break down this argument. He's like, "Well, it's only 9 in the morning and this is what the prophet Joel prophesied." He takes it and he goes, you know, what's happening here is of God. It was prophesied. This is what God said through the prophet Joel. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." And it, you know, this is something that we need to do as well. When somebody comes to you, that even the scriptures say, to be ready to give a reason for what you believe in. But we don't just say like, you know, "Go away, this is what I believe in." We say, "This is what the scripture says. This is why I do what I do. This is why I believe what I believe, because the scripture says." And Peter does that. He's challenged right then and there. He's challenged with this. And he says, "But this is what scripture says. That in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." In the last days, and so many people get, you know, caught up on this, like, is this true? Because in the last days, well, it's been 2,000 years. But in this culture, in this day and age, the last days was from the first coming of Christ to the next coming of Christ. And they didn't know when Christ would come. It just so happens that it's been 2,000 years, but we are still in the last days, and what the Jewish culture would call the last days, the days of the old prophets, and so those would be the first days. And then when Jesus came, those would be the last days, kind of peaking at the point of the establishment of the church in the last days. And we get, so many people get caught up on this, like, the Bible's not true, like they said the last days. Well, yeah, those guys might have thought that the last that Jesus was coming right back, right after, but they weren't. You know, they didn't know it was going to last this long, but it has. We're in the last days. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I was listening to a pastor preach on this as I was doing some studying and stuff, and he said, you know, originally the Christ movement, the Jesus movement, was actually a youth movement. You know, when we picture the apostles, we picture like what we see in pictures, like these old guys, like Jesus looks like the young guy and surrounded by like these old guys walking along that can barely walk along. Big gray beards. But Jesus was only 33. And there's an idea or there's an argument that all the disciples were younger than him. So like these were young guys. It was a movement. Yes, there were older people, but it was a young youth movement. And we'll see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth below. And Peter's describing this, you know, like this uneducated guy. This fisherman. He gets up there and what he does is first of all, he says, this is what Scripture says. This is what Scripture says. This is what is happening right now. It's not what you think it is. What's happening right now is the fulfillment of a prophecy that came to us. And he says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's an awesome prophecy, isn't it? This is not like giving people you have to be this type of person to call on the name of the Lord. No, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, obviously, when we call on the name of the Lord, we have to actually mean it. We can't just put Jesus into our normal everyday life as something that we have to do and expect salvation. But if we call on the name of the Lord, then we will be saved. And that's an amazing, amazing prophecy. And that's an amazing word. Now what Peter does, and then he sets up exactly his point, exactly something that every time that they preach in the early church, you'll see he sets up the fact that to call on the name of Jesus is death, is resurrection. Now he's going to start to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. So his fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. You know, and this is the thing too. He's pointing out to them, like in John chapter 3, Nicodemus is part of the ruling council in Jerusalem, of the Sanhedrin. And he's saying, like even Nicodemus said, we know that you are a teacher of God. Like they admitted that Jesus came from the Lord. And Peter's pointing that out, that God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. You have seen it. You've seen what Jesus has done. You've seen the things that God has done. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of the wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And in this one sentence, Peter joins the sovereignty of God with man's choice. Yes, God is sovereign over all. He holds everything in his hands. But we also get to make a choice. And what Peter is pointing out here is that you crucified him by your own choice. It's part of God's plan. You still have to be held accountable to that. And you know, like, for a lot of us, do we think of that sometimes too? We're like, why does God let bad things happen to me? Or why did God let me do this? Why did God let me do that? Why did God let me make this bad decision? I know I've questioned that in my life. But the fact of the matter is that God is sovereign. He's going to let you make your own choices. And guess what? You're accountable for your own choices. You can't blame them on God's sovereignty. We're still responsible for the things that we do and the things that we say and our choices that we make. They are our choices. But God raised him from the dead. And here he's bringing up the main point. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Amen. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And that's the good news of the gospel, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus overcame death so that we could be free and that we could live for eternity with him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me because he was at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. That he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah that was not abandoned to the realm of death, nor did his body see decay. And so Peter, and as we go through the book of Acts and as we see different people preach, that they will always share the gospel message, the good news. But they will always make sure that they point out that his death, his resurrection, and they will give a call to repentance. A call to repentance. Verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Whom you crucified. Again, pointing out the decision that was made, that you crucified. And then he says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And here it is, Peter. Repent. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. What a message. A message so powerful that cut to the men's heart. And they're like, okay, what do we got to do to receive this gift? What do we got to do? What can we do? And each and every one of us has to get to that point in our life. It's like, Lord, what do I have to do? I'm sorry. Like, the words of your word cuts to my heart, and what do I have to do, God, to make it right? Repent. Repent. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. With many other words, He warned them and He pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And I'll invite the worship team to come back. With many other words, and Peter's first message, like, I can imagine that it wasn't just like a 45-minute sermon. Now, like, these guys got up and were like, you know, they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they knew the call on their life, and they knew the importance of these people hearing about the Lord. It says, with many other words, He pleaded with them. He warned them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Save yourselves from the things of this world. Save yourself from the things that everything around you tells you is good and is prosperous and is, what's the word I'm looking for? Glorious is a good one. Save yourself from thinking that you're successful to the world's standards. Save yourself from the corruption of this generation. And that's the call that we have been called to over and over and over and over again. You know, the standard of the world isn't the standard of the scriptures. The standard of the world isn't the standard of our Lord, our God. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. And this is amazing. Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. About 3,000 people heard this message of repentance. The good news of Jesus Christ, death, resurrection, defeating death. 3,000 people were added that day, and they devoted themselves. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see that, though? They devoted themselves to teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to breaking of bread and to communion and to prayer. They devoted themselves to meet needs of the people around them, meaning selling things that were, you know, luxuries to them to fill a need for somebody else. This is how the first church was started, under the power of the Holy Spirit. This amazing event, the Holy Spirit just came in power, gave these common men, followers of Jesus, the ability to speak into the hearts of so many people around them, impact them, cut down to the deepest part of their soul so that they wanted to repent and believe as well. I hope that that's how we, our church, would want to see the power of the Holy Spirit move in us to impact people in our community and people around us. Let's just pray. Father, we want to give you thanks again for today, Lord. Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would fill this church too. That you would empower us to do the work that you would want us to do, that we would see people's lives changed because of the message of Jesus Christ. That we would see people come to repentance and come to knowledge, and that we would join together in teaching and in fellowship and in prayer, Lord. Father, I pray that you would watch over each one in this place, that you would bless them, that they would go out and have an awesome day today in this awesome weather. Father, thank you for every blessing that you've poured up in our lives. I thank you. We give you praise. In the name of Jesus. Amen.